Can I say again what a great joy it is for me to be here and to thank you for your very warm welcome. We're going to look at the passage that was just read to us from Matthew 21. It may be helpful that if you have access to a Bible to have that open. If you don't worry. Hopefully you'll still be able to follow to some degree what I'm going to say. Before we come and look at this passage, let's pray once again. Lord our God, we bow before you. We thank you for the fellowship of your people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all that the Lord Jesus has done. Thank you for the gift of your spirit. And we pray as we consider this wonderful event in the life of Jesus Christ, that you would help us to see the wonder and the beauty and the glory and the humility of Jesus. And that you would transform our lives to make us more like him. And in his name we pray. Amen. ...2012 was a great year, wasn't it? We had the Olympics. And who can forget the Queen's Diamond Jubilee and its celebrations? She's been on the throne for 60 years... now close to 61. There's been no other queen like her. She toured the country. She filled the year with going around Great Britain, her Great Britain, visiting places, visiting her people. Hundreds of thousands of people queued, waited, waved, cheered, clapped, and generally hoped to get a glimpse of her in person. We even had a holiday, didn't we? A special day set apart to mark the occasion. And there was a special Diamond Jubilee Trust Fund established for individuals and institutions and even governments to give to. This is normal. It was expected. We all delighted in it, I hope. We all rejoiced in our Queen. It was good and right that we marked it. But I had to ask this question during the year, and it was this: what about Jesus Christ? What about Jesus Christ? He's been on the throne for 2,000 years. I don't know what the precious stone equivalent is of 2,000 years, but I do know that if you take 2,000 and you divide it by 60, you get 33.33. Which means that we could hold a 34th Diamond Jubilee celebration for the Lord Jesus Christ this year. 34th, not one 60-year Diamond Jubilee celebration, but 34 of them. I wonder what kind of reception we'd get if we did that. If we organized a day off, street parties. What kind of reception would we get? Would the government mark it and announce it? Would a charitable trust fund be established for us all to give to? Palm Sunday, as we've already been hearing, I think, has all the hallmarks of a Diamond Jubilee celebration. Just like the Queen, with all the pomp and circumstance and fanfare and joy and clapping and waving and cheering. Just like that, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to his city, to his people in Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. He's come as the King of Kings, to come and take his kingdom. I think it's good for us to mark this day. And my one aim for you this morning is that you would get to know Jesus Christ better as we think about him coming in. As we think about him riding on a donkey 2,000 years ago, if we can get excited about our Queen, and I'm not saying we shouldn't, we should get excited about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. Three things notice about Jesus Christ from the passage we had read to us. We see the sovereignty of Jesus, we see the fulfillment of Jesus, and we also see the worship of Jesus. First of all, the sovereignty. Jesus is very much in control, isn't he, in this passage? He's very much in control. He's picked the time, and he's picked the setting, and as we'll see in a minute, he's picked the details. We read right at the beginning, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, verse 1 of Matthew 21, and came to Bethphage, the mountain of Olives, then Jesus sent two of his disciples. This is a very important moment for the life of Jesus. He's been teaching, he's been performing miracles, he's been proving his deity, but now he turns his face to Jerusalem and starts going towards it. Why? Because he knows what's going to happen there on Good Friday. This is what he's come to do. This is what he was born for. This is why he breathes. This is why he gets up in the morning. For Good Friday. To go to the cross in Jerusalem and to lay down his life for his people. And so this is an important moment where he sets his face towards the cross and nothing will get in his way. You know what's interesting? I know Cambrai support, as we do, London City Mission. And it's great, once a year they send some delegates, don't they? And the delegates are so good. They always write it and they fit in with our time schedule, don't they? They say, which meetings do you hold that we can come and speak at? How can we change our timetable for you? Is that what Jesus does? Is that what Jesus does? No. He dictates the timetable. He chooses the moment, the day, the hour. He even chooses the details, doesn't he? He doesn't fit into events around him. Events around him fit into him and his timetable. Look what he does. He sends the disciples. He sends the disciples, and in verses 6 and 7, you have an almost repeat of what he told them to do. They do exactly what he asked them to do. In other words, he's in control. He's directing the affairs. And also, Jesus knows what's to be expected, doesn't he? He says, go in verse 2, go into the village in front of you. Immediately, you'll find a donkey tied with a colt with it. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Jesus knows what's to be expected. I'm of the generation, I don't even know if they show it anymore, this Blue Peter. Who's seen Blue Peter? Eve, okay. I used to love Blue Peter. And those craft, you know that you used to make the craft, didn't you? And you think, now where's this one going? All the bottle tops and the saved cornflake boxes and the glue. And then of course, near the end, they'd always go down and here's one I made earlier. This is what Jesus is doing. It's not Blue Peter, I know. And you're not going to get a gold badge. But he does pull one out in a sense and say, they're there for you. Here's one I made earlier. I've prepared everything ahead of you. There's a donkey and you'll get to it immediately. And it's going to be even when people ask you, what are you doing? You can just take it and they'll let you have it. Isn't it amazing? The owners of the donkey are compliant. Simply the phrase, the Lord needs it, satisfies. Can you imagine knocking on your neighbor's door? What are you doing with my brand new VW Passat? The Lord needs it. The Lord, don't go and do that. It won't make you friends and influence people. But that's what they do. The Lord needs it and that suffices. They are compliant, aren't they? Jesus is saying he's Lord of all. Don't you love the detail of this? We think of Jesus as being, I hope we do, Lord of the cosmos, Lord of the world. But he's also Lord of the donkeys who are tied in unknown villages. He's compliant, isn't he? He is compliant. The donkey and everyone around them, and they comply to the Lord Jesus Christ. I never want to really compare Jesus to the Nazis, but I remember seeing the film Valkyrie with Tom Cruise in. Some of you may have seen it. And in there, if you got Hitler's stamp of approval, that would open any door. No questions asked. If you could produce a document with Hitler's stamp of approval, no one would ask, no one's going to question Hitler in Nazi Germany. You know, Lord Jesus Christ is like that. That's the authority that he has. I have need of this donkey. My disciples have need of it. And that opens the door, doesn't it? Do you see here, Jesus is sovereign over the events. Everything he plans, everything he directs, everything he controls, he has ordered it all. This should be a great comfort to us, you know. Did you know that Jesus Christ knows the hairs on your heads? Now, for some of you, that's not going to be such a hard feat, because you haven't got many hairs on your head. For others, that will amaze us. Millions and millions of hairs, and he knows the precise number. Why does he know them? Not because he's a geek and he's kind of nerdy about it. He just likes to know. No, because he loves us. That's why. Because it matters to him when a hair falls from your head. It matters. And he knows. Did you know that? That if you're a Christian, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in his hands. And he knows you. And he loves you. Like he knew the detail about that donkey, he knows every detail of your life. But not only that, don't we see the foreknowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ here? He knows it before it happens. His sovereignty extends in terms of foreknowledge. He knows the donkey's going to be there. He knows what's going to be said. Same is true of us, isn't it? Jesus has foreknowledge of us. He knows us inside out. He knows where we're going. He knows where we've been. He has plans for us. That should comfort us. Some of you will be going through trials and difficulties. Why? Because you're Christians. And maybe you're not a Christian. You'll still be going through trials and difficulties because you're human. That is what it is to be human. What a comfort it can be that Jesus knows. What a comfort it can be that Jesus foreknew. That he knew the very trial you were going to go through before it occurred. And so we can trust in him and rest in him and find peace in him. Jesus is sovereign even over the possession of the donkey, isn't he? What would you do if someone asked you for your donkey? You're sitting there thinking, I haven't got a donkey. Neither have I. But what would you do if Jesus asked for something that you owned? What would be your response? What would you say? The Lord has need of it. Do we use our possessions, our resources, our energy, our gifts, our abilities for Christ? Are we willing to make them available for his service, in his kingdom, in his church, for his people? Jesus is even sovereign over his own death, isn't he? It's this event that causes the Jewish leaders to resolve to kill him. Jesus knew that. He knew the response he'd get. He knew the Jewish leaders would respond with hatred and animosity and plan his downfall within days, and that's what happens. And yet, who is sovereign? Who is sovereign? Who's in control? Jesus is. Palm Sunday is about the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ, in control of everything, even his own death. Did you know that? Do you notice, secondly, there's the fulfillment of Jesus, the fulfillment of Jesus. In our reading, there's a quote from an Old Testament passage, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And we're told that it fulfills scripture. This took place, verse 4, to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. See, Jesus does this to fulfill scripture, to fulfill the Bible, to fulfill something that was predicted about him approximately 550 years before the actual event. Isn't it amazing? The whole of Jesus' life is marked by this. Everything he does, almost everything he says, he is so self-consciously aware of the Old Testament and of what it is predicting about him and what he will do, and so he brings it to pass. Can you imagine predicting what you're going to do in an hour's time? Some of us have great hopes. The men have even greater hopes. That in an hour's time there will be a really good Sunday roast. I challenge you to deny it, men. That's what we're hoping. But can you predict with any level of certainty that you won't get home and you forgot to put the oven on? Or you put the oven on too early and it's all burnt to a crisp? Could you predict where you're going to be tomorrow? Could you predict what I'm going to do tomorrow? Could you predict what someone is going to do in 550 years' time? That's what we have in the Bible. It's astonishing, isn't it? Absolutely astonishing that Zechariah can say in detail what precisely what's going to happen in 550 years' time. A guy called Peter Stoner wrote a book on prophecy. And he actually applied the modern science of probability to just 8 prophecies regarding Christ. Just 8. There were a lot more than 8, but just 8. And he applied probability to this. And he said this: the chance that any man might have fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th. That would be, I have to write this down, 100 quadrillion. That's 1 in 17 zeros. It's a big number. I don't understand that. It's just a big number, okay? Very, very big number. 100 quadrillion. That's the probability of one man in his own life fulfilling 8 prophecies that were predicted before he lived. Let me try and put that into some sort of concrete illustration for you. If you were to take that number of £1 coins, 100 quadrillion, you could spread them over the state of Texas. Texas is a pretty big state. You could spread them over the state of Texas, and they would be 2 feet deep. That's how many £1 coins. Now, take one of those £1 coins, put a mark on it, throw it in, stir it round the state of Texas, blindfold yourself, and you've got one chance to find it. That's the probability. That's the probability. So what do you make of Jesus Christ fulfilling Scripture? More than 8 prophecies. Isn't it astounding? Here he comes. How is this possible? He is the fulfillment of all God's plans. What it should smack us with is Jesus is God. And God is God. And all things are in his hands. And he can say to the precise hour and date and moment when things are going to happen. And they happen. And Jesus is here fulfilling this. What's so striking about this particular prophecy is the way it's fulfilled. It's precise. We're told he will come on a donkey. But that itself should astound us. He comes on a donkey. See, kings didn't travel on donkeys. They're unreliable. Kings traveled on horses. Kings traveled in chariots. Jesus comes on a donkey. What's he saying to us? The humility of this. Could not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords found a big horse to come on? Couldn't he have found some gold carriage to be drawn in? No, he comes on a donkey. I was fascinated to read about the Queen on one of her visits to the United States of America. Something of the logistics of when a queen, our queen, goes on a kind of a trip abroad. Let me tell you about some of the things. She has 4,000 pounds of luggage. This included 2 outfits for every occasion and a mourning outfit in case someone died. She takes with her white kid leather toilet seat covers. I'll let you work out why. She has her own hairdresser and 2 valets. She has a host of other attendants. And a brief visit to another country can cost anywhere in the region of 20 million. 20 million. The world's rulers stride across the globe, don't they? Bodyguards, trumpet, fanfares, the best clothes, the finest jewelry, the fastest jets. And the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who made them all, comes in on a donkey. I'm just stunned by the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stunned by the humbleness of it. That he would choose such a poor, humble way of entering. We call it a triumphal entry. I mean, what's triumphant about it? It's a humble entry. He comes as a king, but he doesn't even look like one, does he? Why does he come as a king, and yet he doesn't look like one? I'll tell you why, and why we should never compare the Lord Jesus Christ to kings and queens of our world. That's because his kingdom is of another world. That's why. He doesn't measure success like we measure success. He doesn't measure success on Armani suits or jet airplanes or kid leather toilet seats. That is not how he measures success. Jesus Christ was the most successful man that ever lived, but not according to this world's standards, according to God's standards, because he was coming in to die to save his people. Now, I think this is a message we need to hear today. And I think our young people need to hear it. Because we live in a world of celebrity. We live in a world where fame, fortune, sex, drugs, and rock and roll are being put up as the only lifestyle worth having. And Jesus comes along and says, let's do something completely different. This is countercultural. You want to be strong? Be weak. You want to be successful? Be humble. You want to be pleasing in God's sight? Don't look for pleasure of men. We need to hear this. The way of Christ, the way of riding on the donkey, is utterly and completely different to the way of this world. And we see it in the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? I love the story of a guy called William Whiting Borden. He was born into wealth, a very, very wealthy family, made their millions through milk and dairy production, and getting involved in property. He became a Christian. He trained at Princeton Theological Seminary in the States in the 1900s, and he wanted to be a missionary to China. He never made it. He contracted cerebral meningitis in Egypt on his way to China. There were three phrases written in the back of his Bible as he was dying of meningitis on his way to China. They were these: no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. Look at his life and you think, what a waste. What a waste. He gave up the fortune of his family. He gave up reputation and his success in this world. He trained to be a minister of the gospel. He went to preach in China and he never even made it. What a waste, really? Was that a waste? Does Jesus Christ say that kind of humility, service, and devotion is a waste? No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. It wasn't a waste. He wouldn't have changed it for the world. As he lay dying, sweaty, bed, somewhere in Egypt. No regrets. I wouldn't change it for my life because I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm following in his footsteps. He came riding on a donkey. He asked me to die of meningitis on the way to the mission field in a stinking hot Egyptian camp somewhere, I'll do it for him. It's not a waste. It gives him all the glory. Jesus comes to fulfill prophecy, doesn't he? He comes to fulfill prophecy. But notice thirdly, we've seen his sovereignty and his fulfillment. Just notice thirdly, the worship that he is given. The worship that he is given. Now, doesn't this event stand out to many of us? Because it seems somewhat peculiar. The life of Jesus is marked by him seeking solitude. He tells those demons that he's about to cast out, be quiet, don't tell people who I am. How many times did he rebuke his disciples and tell people not to identify him? And yet here, almost contrary to that, he comes in on a donkey and receives the adulation and worship and glory of his people. What's going on here? Well, I think it's a reminder of who he is, who he actually is. We get this in the life of Jesus. Sometimes you get, despite his humility, you get these inbreakings of glory. These inbreakings of glory. I love it actually in John chapter 18. You know when he's in the garden and the rabble, the mob come to get him and they say, who is Jesus? Go and read it. John 18. Go and read it. He says, I am. And then read the next verse. I am. And they all cower back. They all recede back. Why? Because you're getting a glimpse. The I am is here. The I am that I am. Exodus 3. The Lord himself is here. Just a glimpse, just an insight of who he actually is. And that's what this is. It's giving us just a glimpse, an insight, just an opening of the curtain for us to see who this person actually is riding in on a donkey. I think it's also confirmation that there's only one thing left for him to do, isn't there? He's done all that he's come to do. He's performed the miracles. He's given the teaching. Now there's only one thing left for him to do. This is his hour, as he called it. His hour to come and to die. And so he rides in. The acts of worship are remarkable, aren't they? They take off their coats. They cut down palm branches and spread them across the way. In verse 9, we're told the words that they use. They shout to him, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Something that should strike us is that Jesus actually willingly receives that worship. You know why? I don't know if you've ever thought this. How would I wind up an angel? You ever thought that? You ever wake up on a Monday morning and think, now if I really wanted to frustrate and wind up and goad an angel, what should I do? Don't think that, but just if you were to think it at some point. This is what you should do. You should worship him. There's one thing an angel will not stand, and that's giving worship to anyone but God. That's why in Acts, I think it's chapter 12, forgive me if I got the reference wrong there, Herod is struck down and eaten by worms because he did not give glory to God. He received the praise himself. That's why in Revelation 19, John mistakes the angel for God and worships the angel. And what does the angel do? He says, no, 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 don't worship me. Worship God. If you want to frustrate and wind up an angel, worship him. He won't allow it. Why does Jesus allow worship? Why does he receive the praise, adulation, and honor of these people? Why? I'll tell you why. Because he's God. He's God. There is only one being worthy of our devotion, of our worship, of our awe, and it's God. And Jesus sits on this donkey, humbly on a donkey, yet he receives the praise and adoration. Do you notice also the note of judgment that hangs over this passage, though? Because what's going to happen in 4 days' time? The same people that worship him, at least some of them, bathe for his blood. They shout out, crucify him, crucify him. What a lesson that is for us. You see, it's not good enough just to worship God on a Sunday. We've got to give him our life on every other day. It's not good enough just to come into church and lift up our voices and to enjoy his praise. It's not good enough just to come and be moved, although I pray we're moved increasingly by the worship of God. That's not good enough, though. True worship, genuine worship, is proved by our holiness in the week. By our commitment, our steady, continued commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ every day hence. We have a crowd that worship him here because he's worthy of it. And yet they deny that worship by crucifying him later. Are we the same? What's our lives like? What's our lives like? Do we worship God in song, but also in life, in practice, in word, in heart, in mind, and in deed? What a challenge for us. And only by the Spirit can we do it. Do you notice the worship that is given Jesus here? Will you give him that worship? That's why the great message in Acts of the disciples is this: Jesus is Lord. Why? Because if he is Lord, worship him. If he is God, worship him. Give him your life. Give him your heart. Have you ever done that? Maybe there's some here this morning who have never done that. Who've never actually bowed before him and given him their all. I challenge you to do that this morning. Give your heart to the king who came on a donkey. And you know what? It's as important for those who've done it time and time and time again, or maybe many years ago, to renew our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. To renew it. That's what I think Palm Sunday is actually all about. It is an opportunity for us to rededicate ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you do that? Will you rededicate your lives, your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength to Him in thanksgiving for all that He has done? You know, the pomp and the fanfare of our Queen's Diamond Jubilee celebrations was quite something, wasn't it? Apparently, the Australian government donated $5.4 million Australian into that charitable trust fund that was set up. And the New Zealand government donated $1 million in there as well. Millions watched and celebrated. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? What about the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, the Queen is the regnant over 16 countries. Do you know how many countries the Lord Jesus Christ is regnant over? I don't either, because I haven't counted them all, but there are a lot. Every single one of them. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as I often say in my church, if the Queen came in here and asked me to bow the knee, I would do it. I would willingly bow the knee before my Queen. But I won't give her two. I won't give her two knees. I bow one. But I'm not going to give her two, because that's reserved for one person. And His name's Jesus Christ. Will you bow the knee? Will you bow both your knees? Will you give all you have to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because He is worth it. And He's the King who reigns. Let us all pray. Our great God, our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit, we bow before You. We want to acknowledge that You reign, that You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that You are worthy of our praise. We want to pray for help to not just worship You now, but to worship You in every moment of our lives. We pray that You'd help us to rededicate ourselves to You this morning for the rest of our lives, for all that Jesus is and all that He has done. We praise You that He is King. We praise You for His humility. We praise You for His sovereignty. Give us the faith to trust in Him, to serve Him, to love Him, and to glorify Him. And in His great name we pray. Amen.